And turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We read this not long ago in our morning service. Here we're reminded of the coming of our Lord Jesus into this world. I want us just to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If you've ever driven out west to go and see the Rocky Mountains, you know that you can see those mountains from a great distance. And even from that great distance, you can get some sense of their majesty and grandeur. But when you come right up to them, overwhelming is not too strong of a word to describe what you see. That earthly illustration gives something of a poor description of the difference between our sight of the glory of Christ in this world compared to what we will experience when we get to heaven. But I think the comparison is helpful. From this vantage point, we see the glory of Christ as though from a great distance by faith. In heaven, we will see our Savior face to face. His glorious presence will overwhelm us, and we will fall on our faces with great joy. So the challenge now is to continue looking to Christ by faith, to keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior, or the Lord Christ, as John Owen loves to call him. Last week we were considering how this glory of our Lord Jesus is to be seen in his condescension when he left the glories of heaven to take up residence in this world. He remained fully God, but he humbled himself by adding to his deity true humanity. This is a sight of our Savior's glory that is beyond our understanding. How can we comprehend that the eternal God, the creator of all things, made himself to be a creature? God and man in one person. Owen urges us to gaze at the glory of Christ in this event, his condescension, because it wonderfully reveals to us the love of our great King, the great reason that motivated him in this act of condescension. So this morning, briefly, I want us to think about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior's primary reason for his humiliation. Now, if you study a crown used by a king in a coronation ceremony, it is usually decorated with all kinds of jewels, diamonds, pearls, rubies, and emeralds. But there is usually one jewel that dominates all the rest. It will be larger, given a place of prominence in the setting, almost overwhelming all of the other stones. If we would think of the glory of our Savior as a majestic crown on his head, we could say that love is this most prominent jewel. the one that more than any other sparkles with radiant splendor and manifests the great glory of our Savior. As Owen put it, "Herein is he glorious in a way and manner incomprehensible, for in the glory of divine love, the chief brightness of glory does consist." Three ways in particular in which we can view this love of Christ in his condescension. First of all, this love of our Lord Jesus is seen in his anticipation of his condescension. Now we know that the ruin of mankind, our ruin, was known by God long before the creation of the world. And in the councils of eternity, God decreed that he would send his Son into this world to be a Savior for his people. And as a result, we can think of our Lord Jesus Christ contemplating this great work even before he undertook it. This text that we've just read from Hebrews speaks of the necessity of our Savior partaking of flesh and blood. He knew that he needed to be made like his people in every respect except for sin. And so we can think of our Lord Jesus in the glories of eternity past, considering us here in this world. Our Savior seeing us in our sin and guilt, in the misery and grief that always attends sin, and in our terrible state, doomed to an eternity in hell if we were not rescued. And he pitied us, and his heart went out to us in compassion. And though this was the greatest humiliation imaginable, he determined that he would do it because he loves us. He would come down into this created world, take creaturely existence upon himself for you and for me. So we can see the love of our Lord Jesus even in his anticipation of this great humiliation. But then secondly, this love of Christ is seen once the humiliation was accomplished. Love more than anything else marked the public and private ministry of our Savior. Whether he was ministering tirelessly to the multitudes or spending hours with his disciples in private, love for sinners was the great motivating factor behind everything that our Savior said and did. Whether he was speaking to his enemies and urging them to believe upon him, or weeping over Jerusalem, knowing the judgment and punishment that in a few decades would come to them, or whether he was removing his outer garments and wrapping himself in a serpent's apron to get down on his knees and wipe and wash the smelly feet of his disciples. It was all love motivating our Lord Jesus. The Apostle John's introduction to our Savior's last great private ministry to his disciples emphasized this. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, he says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So even in that upper room, down on his knees, washing their feet, or sitting with them around the table, participating in the Passover and then the Lord's table, which would illustrate the death he was about to die, teaching them, encouraging them, seeking to help them in their grief. Love was behind all of it. Thirdly, this love of Christ was seen supremely in his sufferings and death upon the cross. It is surely one of the great contradictions of human experience that in the greatest scene of human wickedness, that's what the cross was. There is no event in world history that even begins to parallel the wickedness of what they did to the Lord Jesus in his sufferings and death upon the cross. In the midst of that scene of moral blackness, love was shining with unparalleled splendor. While men were heaping their scorn and cruelty upon the Lord Jesus, he was expressing his love towards them. We find him even then praying for sinners that they would be forgiven, working out a salvation for sinners as he suffered and died, taking the wrath of God that sinners deserved upon himself. He was receiving sinners like the thief on the cross beside him. He was opening the way into heaven for sinners. And as we have that picture of Calvary before our eyes by faith, we interpret it in the very words of our Lord Jesus, spoken not long before to his disciples. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The Apostle John, encouraging us with this same truth in writing to the church, says, "By this we know love." Here's how we understand it and comprehend it, that he laid down his life for us. And as you see the Lord Jesus crying out, "It is finished," and offering up his soul into the hands of his Father and breathing his last, he did that because he loves you. He laid down his life for you. What an amazing love to contemplate. Pictured here at the table, all motivated by the love of the Lord Jesus for us. How much do you think about that? How often do you find yourself marveling that you are the object of the love of the eternal Son of God? Owen offers a wonderful exhortation. "Moreover, be not contented to have right notions of the love of Christ in your minds unless you can attain a gracious taste of it in your hearts. No more than you would be to see a feast or banquet richly prepared and partake of nothing of it unto your refreshment." Would it not be strange if we went back into the fellowship hall after the morning service and the table was laden with all kinds of wonderful foods? It smelled wonderful. It was a delight to our eye. And we just stood back and said, "We'll just look today." Don't do that with Christ. Don't be content just to have some nice thoughts about him. Cry out to the Lord Jesus, even at this table, "Oh Savior, fill me with a sense of how much you love me. Not because I'm some great person or worthy of your love, but because of your grace and mercy, you love sinners." Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, flood our hearts with your grace and help us to know what we could never deserve, how much the Lord Jesus loves us. And may we in response honor him, not only by partaking of this bread and cup and remembering his death, but in this remembrance to express our thanksgiving, to seek a stronger faith, to grow in our love for our Savior. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.